Hey, you're tuned in to the Verve Podcast live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva la Verve!
You know what's no fun? What is no fun is being disappointed, right? Like, you kind of plan things out the way they're going to go in your mind, and then things don't work out the way you planned, and you feel let down. The problem is that we think things are going to go a certain way, but we can't really control them, and it just doesn't work. Like, my son and I are huge Dodger fans, and we moved here in 2009. The first couple years we lived here, the Dodgers made the playoffs, and so we were so excited. We bought a playoff ticket, went to one of the games, had a lot of fun, but the Dodgers didn't make the World Series. And so, like, our fourth year here, I said, Dawson, this year we are not going to a playoff game. We're going to watch the Dodgers play in the World Series. He's like, what if they don't make the World Series? I'm like, they're going to make the World Series. They did not make the World Series at all. And so finally, this last year, they did make the World Series. First time in 29 years. And we plan to get tickets to go to a World Series game. Costs way too much. But that's okay. We're going to watch the Dodgers win the World Series on TV. World Series is best of seven. Dodgers win game one. Dodgers are winning 3-1 after seven innings of game two. Looks like we've got this game and we will be up 2-0. In 113 World Series, there has only been 11 times when a team came back from down 2-0 to win the series. So I'm thinking, we've got this. I'm actually going to see the Dodgers win the World Series. But we ended up losing game two, but then we won game four, and we won game six. We tied the World Series three games each, game seven, and we're going to watch our team win game seven, win the World Series, but they lost the World Series. Man, it felt so bad. It was so disappointing. We had all this hope for nothing. And I realize some people have it worse, Cleveland Brown fans, and right? But still, disappointment is no fun. But, you know, sports are sports. They're just sports. Like, really, that's no big deal. And you've experienced minor disappointments in your life, right? Like, you go to a movie that's supposed to be awesome, and it turns out to be not so good. You go out to eat at this restaurant, you order something, and then you realize you ordered the wrong thing. Disappointment is never fun, but what really hurts is when it's real life. You take vows that this love is going to be forever, and then your spouse walks out. You have a kid who you know is going to live an amazing life, and then your kid starts going down a wrong path. You get this new job, and you're sure it's your dream job. It's going to launch your career, and you end up not liking the job at all. And that's when disappointment really hurts. The problem is we make plans, but we can't really control what happens, and then things don't go as planned, and we get let down. So what do we do about it? Like, what is there that we can rely on? Today we're starting a new teaching series that will take us to Easter called Hope Rising. It's 4 weeks long, and my hope is that you will be with us for all 4 weeks. This is week one, so you are already 25% of the way to the goal. Look at you. You're accomplishing big things today. Nice. And what we're going to do in this series is we're going to study the last week of Jesus' life. No portion of Jesus' life is as well documented as the final week. And it's actually possible to reconstruct that important week from reading the four biographies of Jesus that we have in the Bible: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. In this series, we're going to mostly stay in Mark. And what we're going to discover is that the story of Jesus is a story of hope. It's like God looked down at this world, at people like you and me who he loves so much, and he saw how messed up our world is and how messed up our lives can be, and he chose to come into the mess so that he could give us a way out of the mess. He came so that we could have hope, so we could live with hope, because, man, we need hope. Someone has said that hope is kind of like oxygen, like you need it to breathe. And I think we've all been there, right? Have you ever been in a place that just felt totally hopeless? Now, we need hope. And God had promised to send it. If you read the Old Testament of the Bible, which is the part of the Bible before Jesus came, you see that God promised over and over that he was going to send a Savior to the world who would bring hope. Now, God knew that other people would claim to be the Savior, trying to deceive people. So what he did was he gave dozens and dozens, hundreds of prophecies, specific details about this Savior's life, so that when he showed up and started living the life, people would recognize him with certainty. They would know that's the Savior who God promised. All the details would have to be true of the Savior's life. And so for centuries, people continued to live in the mess, in the disappointment, but there was this promise of hope coming, and so hope was building. And it's this final week of Jesus' life when this Savior and this hope is finally and fully revealed. And that hope that was revealed 2,000 years ago, man, that is a hope that we can still grab onto today and live our lives with. And we need that. We need hope. We need hope for our lives. We need hope for our world, right? In a world that is so divided, that people are divided by their political beliefs, by the color of their skin, their nationalities, where so many people live selfishly and people do evil things, and where there are people who are living in poverty while others have so much, and there's so much loneliness and addiction and depression and disease. It's like, we need hope. And that's why we're going to look at and try to understand this last week of Jesus' life, because it will give us hope. So we're going to be in Mark chapter 11. If you have a Bible, if not, we're going to put all the verses on the screen for you to read up there. And Mark does an interesting thing with his book about Jesus' life. The first two-thirds of the book, the first 10 chapters, cover 3 years of Jesus' life. And then the last third, the last six chapters, cover just 1 week of Jesus' life. The last week of Jesus' life. And this particular week is really important for at least two reasons. First, thousands and thousands of Jewish people were making their annual pilgrimage to Jerusalem for a religious festival called Passover. This particular Passover was feeling maybe especially significant. See, a political pot had been boiling for years, and it was about to blow. The Jewish people were fed up with the Roman government who was ruling them. They had been waiting for this Savior who God had promised, and they've been hearing rumors about Jesus, that Jesus teaches like no other, that Jesus can do miracles and Jesus can heal people. And so they're starting to wonder, could he be it? Could he be the one who was promised, the one we've been waiting for? And Jesus chooses this week to do what he came to earth to do. Which leads to the second and more important reason Mark focuses on this week. It's because this week of Jesus' life leads up to his crucifixion and resurrection. And it's this final week of Jesus' life that can give us hope today. So let's look at this. We're going to look at the first day of Jesus' last week as he enters into the city of Jerusalem, where at the end of the week he's going to be crucified and then resurrected. Mark chapter 11, starting in verse 1. As Jesus and his disciples approached Jerusalem, they came to the towns of Bethpage and Bethany on the Mount of Olives. Jesus sent two of them on ahead. Go into that village over there, he told them. As soon as you enter it, you will see a young donkey tied there that no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks, what are you doing? Just say, the Lord needs it, and will return it soon. The two disciples left and found the colt standing in the street, tied outside the front door. As they were untying it, some bystanders demanded, "What are you doing untying that colt?" They said what Jesus had told them to say, and they were permitted to take it. So, when you first hear this story, you might picture Jesus' disciples kind of like sneaking down the alleyways of Jerusalem, like the Hamburglar, you know, trying to find this colt that they're going to steal in the dead of night. And it kind of sounds almost like Jesus is asking them to do that something that seems kind of shady, right? But it's like maybe it's okay because Jesus tells him to do it. Like, it's okay to steal the donkey because Jesus told him to? No, that is not what's happening here. It's not the situation. Jesus had actually done a lot of teaching in Jerusalem the previous 6 months. He had healed hundreds, maybe thousands of people. So he was very well known. And he had sent his disciples to share his message of loving God and loving people with the people of Jerusalem. So by this time in Jerusalem, many were calling Jesus Lord, and they would have easily recognized his main disciples. That's why when the disciples are asked, hey, what are you doing? And they answer, the Lord needs your colt, we'll bring your rain back, they were allowed to take it. Which I have to say, in church, if you go to church long enough, you hear about the powers and the miracles of Jesus. You know, Jesus could walk on water, and Jesus could heal people, and Jesus could multiply bread. But I think that this is a far too often ignored power of Jesus. Like, I read this story, and I'm like, I want this ability. I want to be able to say to my kids, go into that car lot over there. As soon as you enter it, you will see a brand new Lamborghini that has never been driven. Take it and bring it here to me. If anyone asks, what are you doing? Just say, the Vince needs it, and I will return it soon. Like that. And my kids are like, okay. And so they go over, and they're like stealing the Lambo. And the guy's like, hey, what are you kids doing? And they're like, the Vince needs it. And the guy's like, oh, the Vince? Then that's cool. You can go ahead. Like, this is an awesome power. I want to be like Jesus in this way. It's cool, but why, right? Maybe you read this, you're like, why does Jesus need a donkey? Like what is going on here? Maybe Jesus like wants to try to sneak past the Pharisees who are after him as he enters into Jerusalem. So he's like, I'm rolling. They hating, patrolling, they're trying to catch me riding dirty. Maybe that's why maybe he just wanted to cruise into town in style. And so he's like, I'm taking my time on my ride. And he's just kind of cruising it. No, that's not it. So Mark tends to be pretty ADD in his writing. He jumps from one thing to another, and he doesn't give a lot of detail. And so if you just read Mark, you miss out on an important detail in this story. It's a detail that maybe the people who originally read Mark maybe already knew. Why does Jesus need this colt? Well, this colt, which was a young donkey, is actually one of the hundreds of reasons people believe that Jesus was more than just a good teacher. This donkey is one of the reasons people believe that Jesus is actually the Son of God and Savior of the world. Turns out this is one important donkey. So I told you the same story appears in the other biographies of Jesus. Matthew is one of the other biographers. And in Matthew chapter 21, he tells the same exact story, but he adds a detail Mark omitted, that this colt had been prophesied hundreds of years earlier by a prophet named Zechariah. I'll show you Matthew chapter 21, verses 4 and 5. Matthew tells the same story we just read and then says, this took place to fulfill the prophecy that said, tell the people of Jerusalem, look, your king is coming to you. He is humble, riding on a donkey, riding on a donkey's colt. So you remember I said earlier that God had put all these prophecies in the Old Testament so people could identify the promised Messiah when he arrived with certainty. And how a lot of people were starting to believe that maybe Jesus is the Savior we've been waiting for. Well, Zechariah had prophesied that the Savior, when he was ready to make things official, would come riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. And here it is. It's happening. Again, this is one of a couple hundred prophecies Jesus fulfilled, proving that he really was the promised Messiah. Now, this particular prophecy is one that Jesus could intentionally fulfill, right? Like, maybe you're thinking that. Maybe you're like, whoa, hold up. Like, I don't think this proves anything. Because, like, Jesus knew about the prophecy, and he chose to fulfill the prophecy. Like, he knew it, and then he made it happen. Big deal. Okay, that's fair. That's fair. But what's amazing is that with almost all the other prophecies, he couldn't. He could not possibly have intentionally fulfilled them. Like when and where he was born. That was prophesied. It became true. He couldn't affect where he was born. How people would torture him, how they would kill him, how they would bury him, that the soldiers would mock him at his death and gamble for his clothes, what would happen to his body after he died. All of that was prophesied, and there's no way Jesus could intentionally fulfill any of that. Unlike this whole ride the donkey into Jerusalem prophecy, he couldn't do that on purpose. Okay, so Jesus comes riding in on a donkey. And remember, the Jewish people have been waiting for their Savior. They're already paying attention to Jesus, and now he's riding in on the donkey like Zechariah told him he would. And so they're like, hold up, like this might be it. But there's a problem. It's a significant problem. The kind of Messiah they were looking for was not the kind of Messiah God had promised. See, these Jewish people at the time, they look back at their history and they saw how they used to have military and political leaders who helped them. And then they looked at their current circumstances where they were being ruled by the oppressive Roman government. They were controlled by Roman armies. They were forced to pay Roman taxes. They had to follow the Roman laws, and they hated all of it. And so they wanted someone who would help them to overcome Rome and set them free. They wanted a political military leader. And now they hear that Jesus has called for a donkey, and they lose their minds with excitement. We're going to see it in a second. They're like, donkey? He's on a donkey! Like, they're going crazy, which has got to be the most excited anyone's ever been for a donkey, right? Like, I have seen little kids excited about pin the tail on the donkey, but, like, this donkey causes bedlam. Let's check it out. Very next verse is starting in verse 7. It says, then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their garments over it, and he sat on it. Many in the crowd spread their garments on the road ahead of him, and others spread leafy branches they had cut in the fields. Jesus was in the center of the procession, and the people all around him were shouting, praise God, blessing on the one who comes in the name of the Lord, blessings on the coming kingdom of our ancestor David, praise God in highest heaven. When I was, like, I think 6 years old, my family was going to the beach in New Jersey. We were driving in a convertible, top down. We're driving. We took a turn and inadvertently found ourselves in the middle of a parade. And so we realized we're in a parade. And so we just started waving to all the people. And everybody was, like, waving to us like we were in the parade. It was a pretty lame parade. And as I think about it, I realized almost all the parades I've been to in my life are pretty lame. I lived in Virginia Beach for years, and every year they have this strawberry festival parade. The big highlight that you look forward to is that they had a Scooby-Doo mystery machine van. Not the actual Scooby-Doo mystery machine van. There's somebody in Virginia Beach who painted their van to look like the Scooby-Doo mystery machine, and that was, like, the big part. Pretty lame parade. And when you read this procession of Jesus riding on a donkey, like, that's the whole thing, right? It might sound like a pretty lame parade, but for the people who were there that day, there was nothing lame about this. They thought that finally their hopes were being fulfilled. They see Jesus riding in on the colt, and they welcome him by waving palm branches, and they lay palm branches down, and they put their coats down, kind of making a red carpet for him to come into town on. Back in those days, waving palm branches or laying down palm branches was something that you did for the king. It was how they would bring the king into a town, and these people are signifying that they are welcoming Jesus as their new king. Well, in classic Mark style, this story is super short. That's all he writes. Moves on. Like, next story, here we come. And so that's all we're going to read today. You have to come back next week to see what happens next. And I hope you will, because what happens next will help us to learn how we can live our lives with hope. But before we move on, I want us to think about these people who were so excited, and they were laying down palm branches. They were so excited, and their hope that day, it was rising. But what we're going to see in the weeks to come, spoiler alert, is that they end up disappointed. Totally disappointed. Why? Because they put their hope in the wrong thing. Their hope was in a political revolution, in a military revolution. Their hope was in taking down Rome so they could establish their own political kingdom on earth. But that is not what Jesus came to do. And so their hope in him was misplaced, and they were disappointed. They were let down because their hope was in the wrong thing. So when I read this story, I have to ask myself a question, and I'm going to ask you guys this question. In your life, what have you put your hope in? What have you put your hope in? And have you discovered yet that it tends to disappoint? Like, you think it's going to give you what you need if it just happens, and even if it does happen, you end up let down. What do you put your hope in? Maybe think of it this way. What do you turn to when you're afraid? Like, what do you look to for help and solace? Maybe it's a friend, parent, spouse, bottle of alcohol, Netflix and forget it. What do you look to? How about this? What gives you confidence that someday things are going to be better? The future is going to be better than it is right now. What gives you that confidence? Maybe it's someone getting elected from your political party. That's what's going to make things better. Improving education in the world. You finally getting a better job. Finally getting married. Finally having a kid. Maybe science, technology, progress. Just like the people back there in Jerusalem, what we do is we put our hope in wrong things. And when we do, and we end up disappointed, we end up let down. Now, what's really interesting to me when I read this story is that if we went back and we asked the people, what do you put your hope in? All of the people would have said the same thing. Jesus. We are putting our hope in Jesus. And I would argue that Jesus is exactly the right thing to put your hope in. The next few weeks of this series, we're going to see why Jesus is the one thing that we should put our hope in. Jesus is the right thing to put your hope in, but the people there that day, they assumed that Jesus was something he wasn't. And they assumed that Jesus was going to do something that Jesus did not come to do. And the problem is, man, honestly, we can do that too. Maybe if I asked you, you'd say, my hope is in Jesus. But it's in Jesus to kind of be your genie in a bottle. It's in Jesus because I'm sure that Jesus is going to give me the things that I feel like I need. Right? I'm praying, and I'm sure Jesus is going to give me the job that I want. He's going to give me the spouse I've been praying for. He's going to give me, you know, the money. I want to be a millionaire. Now, I mean, it is possible that that's part of God's plan for your life, but it's also possible that it's not. And we can't put our hope in who we want Jesus to be or what we want Jesus to do. We need to put our hope in Jesus, right? Like in who he really is and in whatever he wants to do in my life and in this world. How do you get to that place? Like, how do you get to a place where you can truly just put your hope in Jesus? I got two suggestions. First, understand who Jesus is. You need to understand who Jesus truly is. How do you do that? That's why God gave you the Bible. That's why we give out free Bibles every week. If you want a Bible, we'd love to give you one. The whole Bible points to Jesus. And the four books I mentioned, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they give an amazingly accurate picture of who Jesus is. Read them. They're not long, and they are not boring. Like, you will not be bored. Read them. That's how I became a Christian. I grew up in a completely non-Christian home, no Christian background, never went to church, never read a Bible, but I read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and I was stunned. I was stunned because Jesus was incredible. He was incredible, and it was so easy and clear for me to understand who he was. Read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you will understand who Jesus really is. So I said two suggestions. First, understand who Jesus is. And then second, understand what Jesus did. Not what you hope he'll do, but what he actually did. So we're kind of getting ahead of ourselves in this story. But at the end of Jesus' last week, he chooses to die. He chose to die, the most painful, humiliating form of death ever devised by man. And he did it because he loves you. He did it because you needed him to. Because it is the only way that you could be forgiven of your sins and have a relationship with God and go to heaven forever when you die. When you realize that, when you really understand that, you realize that you can trust him. It's like, if he would do that for me, there's nothing he wouldn't do for me. And so if there's something I want him to do for me and he's not doing it, he must have a reason. Because he loves me and he wants to do what he can for me. And so he can do anything, and so he must have a reason for not doing what he's not doing. And when you understand who Jesus is and you understand what Jesus did, the only logical conclusion you can come to is that it only makes sense to put your hope in him. It's the only thing that makes sense. And so I hope that you'll read those four books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It won't take you that long. And I hope you'll come back for the last 3 weeks of this series, because I think the series will also help you to understand who Jesus is and what Jesus did. And in doing that, it will give you hope. Man, we need hope. This series, by the way, ends on Easter, which is the best day to invite your friends who don't go to church to come to church with you. We've got an awesome service plan. Like, just start thinking about who you can get here for Easter. It's going to be great. For now, we're going to give you just a couple minutes. Our band's going to play one last song. And we give you this time just so you can sit with what you heard and experienced instead of just going out to whatever. I'm running home to watch basketball. I don't know what you're doing today. But before we do that, let's just take a minute and think. Like, what do I need to do with what I heard today? Like, how do I need to apply this? Okay? And so during this time, band will play a song. We also have communion available. It's on the three candlelit tables around the room. It's a piece of bread and a cup of juice that represent Jesus' body and blood. And it's a reminder, he would do anything for me. He did. Look what he did for me. He gave up his life. He died for me. So if you'd like to take communion, you're welcome to do that. If you're like, I'm not ready for that, that's totally fine as well. So I'm going to pray for you, and then we'll give you that time to pray. Okay? Let's pray. God, you know, because you lived a human life, that this life can be so hard, and it's so easy to be disappointed, to be hurt. We can get to a place, and maybe some of us are in this place, where we don't feel like we can give our heart to anything. You know, we just live in fear of getting hurt again, being disappointed again. God, that's why I am so grateful that you sent Jesus. You knew. You knew the mess we would find ourselves in, and you knew that we needed hope to live, and so you sent Jesus. And when we understand who he is and what he did, we can put our hope in him, and he will not disappoint us. God, would you help us to do that? Would you help us to give our hearts to you? I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.